Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you. And I thank you, Father, for this walk that you've got us all in. And I thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way for us to speak the things of you. And we speak as an oracle of you from the Word of God. And when we do that, confess what we need, that we shall have them. And I thank you, Father, for anointing us today to talk about the power of the words that we speak and how they affect us either negatively or in a positive way. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about. I want to continue on with the power of our words. You know, success can follow confession. We walk in the light of our testimony, and the word becomes real only as we confess its reality. Satan fears our testimony. If you confess something with your mouth, it reacts upon your heart or your spirit. We confess what we are in Christ, and then we act our confession. And if we confess our fears, that's what's going to rule you. And if we confess the dominion of disease, it asserts its lordship over our bodies even more so. And if we confess our freedom, that the Son of God has made us free, God makes that confession a reality. And when we realize that Jesus met defeat and he conquered it, and we dare to make that confession, defeat and failure lose their dominance or their dominion over us. Thinking faith thoughts and speaking faith words leads the heart out of defeat into victory. Glory to God. And when we confess his word, he watches over it to make it good. But there's no action on the part of God without our confession. Because Christianity is called the Great Confession. Hebrews 3:1 says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. Hebrews 4:14 said, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Well, what's that confession that we're supposed to hold fast to? That in him we have a perfect redemption. Colossians 1:13-14 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That redemption never becomes a reality until we confess it. Very few people seem to grasp this fact. In the face of apparent defeat, we confess our redemption and deliverance, and it becomes a reality. We don't ask for redemption, we thank him for it. That redemption was brought about according to 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. Folks, this ain't a promise, it's a fact. We confess that we are new creations, created in Christ Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We confess 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And we know that we are not only redeemed and made new creations, but also that we are reconciled. We dare confess it before the whole world. We confess our redemption from the hand of Satan, that he is unable to put disease upon us and hold us in bondage. Glory to God. Listen to what Revelation 12 and 11 says. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now that word there, the word here is logos. They overcame the adversary because of the blood of the Lamb and the word that was in their testimony. They rested on the integrity of the word, and they dared to confess that what God said was true. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we boldly confess that this is true right now. We are now the righteousness of God in Christ, and we declare this before the world. We dare confess that God himself has become our righteousness, Romans 3:26. And by the new birth and the Spirit, we have been made the very righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's God's own declaration of what we are now, not what we want to be, but what God has made us to be. We are healed, declares this, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The work's already done. It's not a problem of getting our healing, nor a problem of faith. It is a problem of the integrity of the word of God. Can you depend upon that word? What does Jeremiah 1:12 say? He said, I watch over my word to perform it. Our confession has to be a confession of the absolute faithfulness of the word of God and of his finished work, and of the reality of our relationship as sons and daughters. Because our words determine our faith. Our words are our confession. And if I continually confess lack, then I believe in lack. My confession surely becomes a reality. And I confess the things that I believe. And if I believe in failure and weakness, I'll confess it. I'll live up to the standard of my confession. And if I confess that Psalm 34:10 is true, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And if I stand by my confession, God's going to make sure that I get all that I have confessed. Glory to God. Psalms 84:11-12 says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. And I confess Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Folks, that's guidance. Not only is it delivered from conditions, but it is a guidance into his will, into the paths of plenty. And the confession of my heart is Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Glory to God. What a confession that is. Folks, the heart is strong with that confession. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So God is under obligation to stand by and to care for his own. He ain't going to fail us. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's God's challenge. And I will confess it before the world. And what a confession that makes. Because God says to me personally, don't be afraid. He said, I'm going to be with you. And don't be dismayed because I am your God. He was Israel's God. You remember what happened to Pharaoh in Egypt and the Philistines? Do you remember what happened to all the nations that laid their hands upon Israel while they were keeping the covenant? 1 Chronicles 16:22 says, "Touch not mine anointed." He's going to take care of us just like he took care of them. And he's going to be our protector and caretaker. He already is. We just need to confess it. Jesus said that faith would win. Faith has won. We are witnesses of this tremendous reality already. You know, the Bible is God's confession. And the more we read it, the more the great truth of this overshadows everything from Genesis to Revelation. It is a continual confession of his greatness, of his ability, of his love, and his great Father's heart. And if you look at Jesus in the four Gospels, he is always continually making confession. He is the great shepherd. He is the light of the world. John 10:11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Then he says in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Then John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." Folks, those are great confessions. John 10:29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Jesus' confession led him straight to Calvary. John 5:18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." You know, the fearless confessions of men down through the ages have given us all of these martyrs. Faith gives courage to confession, and confession gives boldness to faith. And your confession lines you up and gives you your place, establishes your position. And we know what you are. If you are silent, we can't place you. Now, confession either heals or confession keeps you sick. And by your confession, you are saved or lost. And by your confession, you have plenty or you lack. And by your confession, you are weak or you are strong. Folks, you are what you confess with your lips and what you believe in your heart. And your confession of failure keeps you in that realm of failure. Your confession of God's ability in your case always, always puts you over. Proverbs 6:2 says, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Folks, we're trapped by our confession, or we're set free with the words of our confession. It's one or the other. Make your confession harmonize with the word of God. It ain't going to harmonize with sense knowledge or flesh knowledge. And don't try to make it. Sense knowledge calls it presumption or fanaticism. But what does God call it? He calls it faith and honors it. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." He's already done all that can be done for us. He says that his redemption is complete. and you confess that it is done, taking your place, calling yourself by the name that he has called you, and acknowledging all that the word says is yours. And you now declare that all God has spoken is true in your case, whatever it is. John 8:32 and verse 36 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, what? You shall be free indeed. Glory to God, the truth will make you free. And you declare that whom the Son has made free is free indeed. And that sin cannot lord it over you any longer. That disease and sickness cannot lord it over you any longer. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you or lord it over you. Worry and anxiety can't lord it over you because Satan's dominion is ended. You stand complete in Christ. And you know, few of us have realized the power of his word on our lips. He said in Mark 16:18 that those who believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Glory to God. John 14:13 said, whatsoever you shall ask or demand in my name, that will I do. Acts 3, which deals with the story of the name on Peter's lips, he said this, Acts 3:4-6, look on us in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, glory to God. And if you don't use the name can do nothing. But if you'll use the name, it will be just like the Father's name was on Jesus' lips. In Acts 4:18-37, we are reminded of how the place was shaken by the name of Jesus. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. That name on their lips had shaken Jerusalem to its foundation. Acts 16:19 shows the power of the name on Paul's lips. He said this in verse 18. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the girl was healed and delivered. John 15:7 said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And the word on your lips not only makes you free, but it sets others free. The word on your lips heals the sick. The word on your lips creates faith in the hearts of those who hear you. The word on your lips will change lives as they listen. It's the very life of God in those words. And you, as we know, the Bible is God's word. And on the lips of love and faith, every word is God-filled. And our daily conversations in life is the great confession. We confess Christ before the world. We confess the fullness of his grace. We confess the integrity of this revelation. Our first confession is Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Folks, we have found a perfect redemption, and we confess it to the world. In Acts 10:36, Peter said this. He said, he is Lord of all. He is the Lord of the three worlds, heaven, earth, and hell. Every knee bows to that name. And with joy, we go ahead and confess Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. Then Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I say to the world, the Lord Jesus is my supply. He is my shepherd. I do not want. And there's a real danger of our making a wrong confession, a wrong affirmation. And when we confess our fears and doubts, we give Satan dominion. And when we confess our sickness, that confession binds our wills as captives and holds us in absolute slavery. When we confess want and lack of money, then want comes like an armed man and holds us in bondage. When we confess lack of ability, we do that in the face of the fact that God said He is the strength of our lives. These confessions of failure shut the Father out and let Satan in. They give Satan the right of way. These confessions abandon the Word of God. They honor Satan. Well, what should we confess? Look at Psalms chapter 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. You're not afraid anymore, and you confess it. John chapter 10 verse 29. My Father is greater than all. Folks, our words imprison us, or they set us free. Our words put us in bondage. They keep us from our freedom and our liberty in Christ. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13 says, your words have been stout against me, said the Lord. That's when our words war with God's word. There's always a danger of a mental assent confession. Mental assent recognizes the truthfulness of the word, but never, ever acts upon it. Its confession is, oh yes, there is healing in the word. There is salvation and deliverance in the word, but on the other hand, faith joyfully confesses its victory. Its joy is a celebration. It is a triumph over the witnesses of the senses. Faith gives a sense of security, of absolute assurance, of quietness. And when this breaks forth in confession, it becomes a reality. The heart must be rooted and grounded in the word and in love. Acts 19 and 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Faith is simply the word prevailing over sense evidence. Acts chapter 20 verse 32 gives us a very good illustration. It says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's the word that establishes. It's the word that builds. And it's the word of his grace that builds faith into the heart of the believer. Jesus' confession demands a whole lot more careful attention here. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because here are 10 claims of Jesus, and every one of them puts him into the class of deity. John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also do the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. John chapter 5 verse 43 said, I am come in my Father's name. Number 3, John chapter 5 verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Number 4, John chapter 6 verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Folks, that is an awesome confession. Number 5, John chapter 6 verse 47 and then 51. He that believes hath eternal life. And then 51. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. Then number 6, John chapter 7 verse 29. I know him, for I am from him and he has sent me. Number 7, John 8 and 29. I do always those things that please him. And number 8, John chapter 10 and verse 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And then number 9, John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then number 10, John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's just a few of his confessions. Listen, do we dare to confess what we are in Christ and what we have in Christ? Do we dare to confess that John 1:16, of his fullness have all we received and grace for grace? Folks, we have received his fullness. But it hadn't done us any good, for we have failed to translate it into a confession. Every believer knows that God laid his diseases on Jesus, yet he fears to make the confession and act on the word. This fear is of the enemy, and it indicates that we have more confidence in the enemy than we have in the word of God. We confess that what he says is true. Then we demonstrate it in our daily lives. There is no confession in the lives of too many people. There's a whole lot of prayer, but there's no confession that the word is true. And it's not prayer that so many of us need, but it's the confession of what the word of God says about us. And I don't mean confession of sin. You are to confess that you can do what he says you can do, that you are what the word says you are. He says that you are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. You ain't the old man anymore. He says that you are more than a victor, that you are an overcomer. Glory to God, and believe it and say it and confess it, and you will become that. He made you to be a son. He made you to be a daughter of God Almighty, an heir of God, and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And then again, Philippians 4 and 13, you can do all things in him who is your strength. What he says I can do, I declare that I can do. And what he says I am, I declare that I am. I make my confessions boldly. And you make your confession. God is my Father, and I am his child, and as a son in his family, I'm going to take my place, and I'm acting my part. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And you remember that the Father will be to you what you confess him to be. And if prayer is not answered, hold fast to your confession. If the name of Jesus does not give instant deliverance, hold fast to your confession. And if the money does not come, stand by your confession. Because in Luke 1:37 it says, no word from God shall be void of power. The word must accomplish the will of the Father. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Isaiah 55 and 11. You know, there's a danger of praying and then going back on your prayer. When you have prayed for some need and declared that the need is not met, you have just renounced your prayer. But prayer is answered. His word is real. Don't void the word by negative confession. Isaiah 41 and 10 says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Glory to God. Now, another desperate enemy and a persistent one is our wrong confessions. Well, what do I mean by a wrong confession? Well, you know that Christianity is really the great confession, like it talks about in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to notice that it is a confession here with your lips. You have to do it with your mouth. And whenever the word confession is used, we unconsciously think of sin. It's not a confession of sin. It's a confession of our knowing that God's Son died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that the third day he was raised again. Glory to God. And now, with my mouth, I make confession of the lordship of that raised one. And I not only do that, with my heart, I have accepted his righteousness, and I make confession of my salvation. You see, there's no such thing as salvation without confession. So Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 becomes clear. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus. Because you see, Christianity is our confession. Hebrews 4 and 14 says this, let us hold fast our confession. What's our confession? That God is our Father, that we are his children, that we are in his family. It is a confession that our Father knows what our needs are, and he's already made provisions to meet every one of them. And it's a confession of the finished work of Christ, of what I am in him and what he is in me. It's a confession that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4 and 4. Glory to God. And it is my confession that my God does supply every need of mine according to his riches in glory. And it's my confession that when I pray, the Father hears my prayer and answers me. That's a manifold confession. And if I were sick, I would maintain my confession that by his stripes I was healed. And if I were weak, I would insist upon the confession that God is now the strength of my life, and I can do all things in him who is enabling me with his own ability. And if it's a problem of wisdom, I confess that Jesus has been made unto me wisdom from God. Now, I'd like to give you some don'ts in the word. Don't try to believe, folks. Just act on the word. Don't have a double confession so that one moment you confess, yeah, he heard my prayer and I am healed, or I will get the money, and then begin to question how it's going to come and what you ought to do to get it. Your latter confession destroys prayer and destroys your faith. And don't trust in other people's faith. Get your own. Do your own believing. Have your own faith as you have your own clothes. Act on the word of God yourself. Don't talk doubt or unbelief. Don't ever admit that you are a doubting Thomas, because that is an insult to the Father God. Don't talk about sickness and disease. Never talk about failure. Talk only about the word, its absolute integrity, and your utter confidence in it, and your ability to act on it, and hold fast to your confession of its truthfulness. Christianity is called the Great Confession. The law of that confession is that I confess I have a thing before I consciously possess it. Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That gives us the law for entering into that household of faith. It says this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, with the heart man believes that Jesus is his righteousness, but with his lips he makes the confession of his salvation. And if you'll notice, that confession of the lips comes before God acts upon our spirits and recreates them. I say, Jesus died for my sins according to scriptures, and I now acknowledge him as my Lord. And I know that the instant I acknowledge him as my Lord, I've got eternal life. And I can't have eternal life until I confess that I have it. I confess that I have salvation before God acts and recreates me. And the same thing is true in regard to healing. I confess that by his stripes I was healed, while the disease is still in my body. But I say, surely he has borne my sickness and carried my pains, and I have come to appreciate him as the one who was stricken, smitten by God with my diseases, and now I know that by his stripes I was healed. I make the confession that by his stripes I am healed. The disease and its symptoms might not leave my body at once, but I hold fast to my confession. I know that what he has said, he's able to make good. I know that I am healed because he said it. And it makes no difference what the symptoms are in my body, because I laugh at them, and in the name of Jesus, I command the author of disease to leave my body. He's defeated, and I am the victor. Folks, I have learned this law that when I boldly confess, then and then only do I possess. Because I make my lips do their work. I give the word its place. God has spoken and I side with the word. And if I side with disease and pain, there ain't no healing for me. But I take sides with the word and I reject disease and sickness. And my confession gives me that possession. And I want you to know this fact right here, that faith is governed by our confession. If I say I have been prayed for and I am waiting now for God to heal me, I just rejected my healing. My confession ought to be this. The word declares that I am healed, and I thank the Father for it, and I praise him for it, because it is a fact, bless God. You remember Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And why must prayer be made with thanksgiving? Because that means that I know the thing is done. I asked for it, and now I have it. And so I thank the Father for it. Now the seventh verse says this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will fill my heart. I ain't worried any longer, because I have the thing for which I ask. And I'm not going to get the money I need. I already have it. And it's just as real as though it were in my pocket. I'm not going to get my healing. I have my healing, because I have his word, and my heart is filled with joy. Glory to God. Because your confession solves the problem. A wrong confession hinders the Spirit's work in your body. A neutral confession is unbelief. And it's just as bad as a negative confession. It's the positive, clear-cut confession that always wins. I know in whom I have believed. I know that no word from God is void of power or fulfillment. I know that he watches over his word to make it good. That's the confessions of a winner. Now, I want you to notice several facts about the relationship of confession to faith. Your confession is your faith. And if it's a neutral confession, you have neutral faith. If it's a negative confession, it is unbelief dominating your spirit. Unbelief grows with a negative confession. A confession of failure puts failure on your throne. If I confess weakness, weakness dominates me. If I confess my sickness, I'm held in bondage by it. These negative confessions are acknowledgments of Satan's dominion over God's tabernacle. Your spirit always responds to your confession. Faith is not a product of the reasoning faculties, but it is of the recreated spirit. When you were born again, you received the nature of the Father God. And that nature grows in you with your acting on the word and your confession of the Father's perfect dominion in your body. And it causes your spirit to grow in grace and ability. You remember that your confession is your present attitude toward the Father. And in some special testing that might come to you, your confession is either in the realm of faith or in the realm of unbelief. Your confession either honors the Father or Satan. It either gives Satan or the Word dominance in your life. Now, you can see the value of holding fast to your confession. Your confession either makes you a conqueror or it defeats you. You rise or fail to the level of your confession. So learn to hold fast to your confession in the hard places. If the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. John 8:36. The Son has made you free. Now stand fast in that liberty. Galatians 5:1. That's a vitally important verse to every believer. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore." The time to make your confession is, of course, when Satan attacks you. You feel the pain coming in your body, and you reject it. You command it to leave in the name of Jesus. Romans 8:31-37 says this, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Your Father is for you. Disease cannot conquer you, nor can the author of disease. Circumstances cannot master you, because the Father and Jesus are greater than any circumstances. And you've learned, in whatever circumstance or condition you find yourself, to rejoice in your continual victory. And you know that 1 John 4:4 is true. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Now notice who you are. Ye are of God. You are born of God. You are a product of His. And of His own will He brought you forth through the Word. And the rest of verse 4 reads this. It says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Glory to God. Philippians 2:13. "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now let's turn to Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you." And you have to recognize this fact. All is yours by confession, or it's all lost by negative confession. You get God's best by the confession that you have it. You know what the secret of faith is? That's the secret of confession. Faith holds the confession that he has the thing he desired before he actually possesses it. Since knowledge, faith confesses that he is healed when the pain leaves and the swelling goes down, there's really no faith in that. Faith declares you are healed while the pain is still racking your body. Now, let me say it again. Possession comes with confession. Possession stays with continual confession. You confess that you have it and you thank the Father for it, and then realization follows. Remember, confession with thanksgiving always brings realization. Because confession is the melody of faith. Confession before realization is foolishness to sense knowledge or flesh knowledge. Abraham's faith was contrary to sense evidence. He waxed strong, giving glory to God, knowing that what God promised he would make good. Sense knowledge has no real faith in the Word. John 17:23, "That they may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now here's some facts about our affirmations. An affirmation is a statement of fact or a supposed fact. Faith and unbelief are built out of our affirmations. The affirmation of a doubt builds unbelief. An affirmation of faith builds strength to believe more. When you affirm that the Word of God cannot be broken, you affirm that the Word and God are one. That when you trust in the Word, you're trusting in God the Father. You affirm to your own heart that behind the Word is the throne of God, that the integrity of God is interwoven into the pattern of His Word. Abraham counted that God was able to make good all that He promised. God did make good on His promise to Abraham. You know what the amazing thing is that He took a man 100 years old and renewed his body, making it young again. He took a woman 90 years old and made her young, beautiful, and so attractive that a king fell in love with her. And she gave birth to a beautiful boy after she was 90 years old. It wasn't Sarah's faith. It was Abraham's faith that made this woman young. Doubt was a part of her life. She voiced her unbelief in a statement, and the angel heard her, and the angel reprimanded her for it. She retreated in fear from the angel, as unbelief always makes us retreat. And when you constantly reaffirm that Jesus is the surety of the new covenant, and that every word from Matthew to Revelation can be utterly dependent upon, then that word on your lips is God speaking. And when you say what God told you to say, then it is as though Jesus was saying it Himself. When you remember that the Word never grows old, is never weak, never loses its power, but is always the living Word, the life-giving Word, and then you boldly confess it, then it becomes a living thing on your lips. When you confess that Satan has no ability to break the seal of the blood, and that they overcame the adversary by the blood and by the word of their testimony, then you gain dominion. When you openly affirm that His Word is what it confesses to be, the Word of God, and that His Word is your contract, as well as your contract with Him, then the Word becomes a living reality in your daily life. Your Word can become one with God's Word. His Word can become one with your Word. His Word abiding in you gives you an authority in heaven. Folks, this is a thrilling fact here, John 15:7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. The words of your lips are the words that abide in you and dominate you. This visible word gives faith in the unseen word sitting at the right hand of God. The words you have in your hand carries you beyond any flesh or sense knowledge into the very presence of God and gives you standing there. Now here's a few good confessions that you can make. You can make this one out of Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you say this in the face of the fact that want has been your master. But now a new master has taken over the kingdom, and you whisper it softly at first. The Lord is my shepherd. Then you say it a little stronger. You keep repeating it until it dominates you. And when this becomes true in your life, you'll never again say, I want or I need, but you'll say, I have. John 6:47 says that he that believes hath. So believing is having. And here you whisper this, my Father is greater than all. What a confession that is. My Father is greater than want, greater than disease, greater than weakness, greater than any enemy that comes up against me. And then you can say with deliberate confidence, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 27:1. So God is my strength. How much strength do I have? God is the measure of it. The word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. I know that he's for me. I know that this disease that was laid upon me has been defeated, that it was actually laid upon Christ, and by his stripes I am healed. That affirmation is based upon the word of God, upon the word that lives and abides, 1 Peter 1:23, and cannot be broken. Jesus said this. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So his word is good. His word is strong. His word is truth. And if you'll start confessing it, you'll have a wonderful, miracle-filled life. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.